Today is part three of a series we're going through entitled The Lord is My Shepherd.
Amen.
Of course, we get this title and we get our title today from Psalm 23 verse 2. And I believe today is a very comforting title. Amen?
Amen.
The title is, He Makes Me Lie Down in Green Pastures.
Amen.
Isn't that an awesome image that King David gives us?
Yeah.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, before we go on, we got to get this image in our mind. So, I want you to look out the window there for a minute. Because I know you're not going to be looking out the window while I'm preaching. You're going to be paying attention. So I want you to be able to look out the window now. Look at all that green pasture. But imagine it's all green and even more lush grass. And then all you see out there is a bunch of sheep lying down, fed, contented, and resting. And maybe to enhance the vision, you're laying down there out there too. And you're sipping your lemonade and you're just laying down resting. Now, what a great image that King David gives us. And I want you to understand something. Nothing makes a shepherd happier than to see the sheep in his care, lying down and resting, contented in those green pastures. However, sheep are very timid. And so, because of that, it's hard for them to lie down and rest. A shepherd has to actually make them lie down. Hence the phrase, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, this isn't like a child who refuses to go to bed. That's not the image. You know, Junior, I've told you 4 times, go to bed. And I'm going to make you lie down. No. That's not the image. The image here is much more of someone who's restless and frustrated, discontent, and they're having trouble sleeping. Any of you guys have trouble sleeping at night? Sometimes? A recent study done by the National Sleep Foundation revealed that 70% of American women frequently have trouble sleeping. 70%.
Wow.
52% for men. 1/3 of the women surveyed complained that they often have to cancel times with friends, family, exercise times, etc. because of their sleeping problems. This is a real issue. We have trouble lying down and resting. According to Keller, who's the author of a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 that I've been studying, there are 4 problems that the shepherd has to take care of before the sheep can lie down. Fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. A flock that is restless and discontented never does well. And guys, people are the same way. You guys with me? So, we're going to take a look at these 4 problems today. But before we do, we need to read a little bit about shepherding. Amen? And that's why we're in Ezekiel 34, verse 1.
Come on, bro.
The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Wait a minute. Against? What's going on here? Here's the problem. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherd take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourself with the wool, slaughter the choice animals, and you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Now that's pretty strong. See, there was a shepherd. He's rebuking the shepherd. And it's so bad, he says, it's as if there wasn't even a shepherd. When they were scattered, they became food for the wild animals. My sheep wandered over the mountains, over every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. What's going on here in Ezekiel? God fills this prophet with anger and indignation. God is angry at the shepherds He put over His people Israel. Why? Well, listen, God is very, very specific here. And I think we need to be too. First of all, they had not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. They failed to take care of the sheep in that way. Also, they had not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. They failed in that way. See, guys, it's both. I remember sharing my faith with a man once, and he said, you know, I've heard of your church. This was years ago in Syracuse. Your church is all about growth. Our church is all about care. And I just looked at him and I said, well, don't you think it should be both? Yeah. See, clearly here, God's upset. And many churches, I believe, make God upset. Yeah. And we don't want to be a church like that, guys. Where we anger God because we're not caring for the sick among us. We're not binding up the injured among us. And we're not taking care of the weak among us.
Come on, bro.
At the same time, there's never an excuse to not evangelize this world.
That's right, bro.
Some churches say, well, we're caring for the weak. We're not really focused on evangelizing the world. What's God's attitude about this?
Come on,
He's just as angry that they haven't brought in the strays or searched for the lost.
Right. Wow.
It is both.
Come on.
And then he says, the ones you did have, you ruled harshly and brutally. So even the ones you did have, they scattered too. They became food for wild animals. What's God's plan? Let's read on. Verse 7.
Come on.
Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals. I want you to see, guys, real quick before we read on. It's because they didn't have a shepherd that they were scattered and became food.
That's right.
Okay? Even though the very problem of their pain was the false shepherds, they still needed a shepherd. Or they'd just be scattered to the wind and become food. The answer is not no shepherd at all. We're going to find out what the answer is. Reading on. Because my shepherds did not search for my flock and only cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I'll remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as the shepherd looks after the scattered flock when he's with them. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I'll pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture. And the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There, look at this, guys, they will lie down in good grazing land. And they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Lord. I will search the lost and bind up the strays. That's number one. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Number two. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Wow. Now, we understand those first two, right? We understand the heart of a shepherd. God's heart of caring. To search for the strays and to bind up the weak. You know, I'm fired up about this church. Because I believe that you are a light. And I believe you have both of these concerns on your heart. Not that we always do them the best way. We don't. We need to be humbled by that. But we need to work all the harder to do these two things. Search for the strays. Search for the lost. And take care of those we have. Bind up the weak. Help the injured. You know, I'm fired up about our young people. I believe we have young people that have the heart to search for the strays. You know, last week, talking to Keith over here, and I know you. And he said, you look familiar to me too. And I said, well, how'd you get here? He said, somebody invited me. Here's the card, but I don't know who it was. And I thought, well, they're not in here. No, she's not in here. Oh, she, it's a she. Okay. Maybe she's teaching the kids. Yeah, she said she watches the kids. And the first person popped into my head, not that all the sisters aren't always sharing and always give me numbers. But I thought, who's teaching? Oh, okay. Is she tall? Yeah. Curly hair? Real pale complexion? Yeah. It's Lauren. It's Lauren! That's right. That's Lauren's heart. I mean, with tears, she shared at the Devo on Friday night, and it was an awesome devotional. Right. Anthony Franklin preached a lesson that ministered to my soul, man. I said, put that in the file cabinet and get that one out again. It was strong. And the feedback afterwards was awesome. And Lauren shared with tears. That's her heart. There's a young man, not in our church, but in the church in Los Angeles, who I've been impressed with from the moment I met him. It's Vic Gonzalez Jr. I remember one of the jubilees we went to in Oregon, and it was late one night, like 12, midnight, 12:30, and we're walking back to the hotel. And to get to the different hotels right down there by the convention center, there's a Denny's. And it's always crawling with disciples.
Yeah.
And like 80% of them are the campus and teen disciples. Amen. It is a party in the Denny's. Right. Every night we'd walk by, Vic would be at the door of Denny's, opening the door for everybody, you know, walking people here and there. And we were walking a friend back to one hotel, so he walked all the way with us to drop her off. Then he walked Teresa and I all the way back to our hotel. Zealous. Manners. This guy's got them. I mean, manners. But not a wimp manners, you know. Respectful manners, but when it comes to the word, bold as a lion. And zealous.
Yep.
Amen. This pastor I was talking to one morning, and he said, how you doing, bro? I said, awesome, bro. I'm just in the Word, bro. Having a quiet time. He said, bro, eat the Word like cows eat grass, bro. Amen. That's awesome. But this guy's fired up, and he has a heart. It's awesome. It's rare to see young people with a heart to search for the strays and to bring in the lost and to bind up the weak. Recently, another man, Ken Zindler, is a man that's been around the church, our fellowship, for years and years. Was in the ministry in Boston and other places. And actually, Lauren grew up with them and their kids in Boston. Well, Ken had been in Florida recently and just felt he was in a situation that wasn't meeting the spiritual needs of his family. And he decided to move to L.A. to the City of Angels Church. And while he was criticized by many for making this move, he knew, despite the step of faith to move to L.A. where he understood the financial challenges that were coming, He had to do it. Vic Jr. traveled all the way from L.A. to Florida to help him pack his truck. To bind up the weak. Encourage and strengthen the injured. While he was there, another young man was helping load the truck.
Come on, Gabe.
And just started talking to this guy. And started trying to bring in this stray, too. Before you know it, they're eating, and Victor says, dude, why don't you just move to L.A., too? Would you be that bold? The guy did move. He studied the Bible, and Joel got into studies at the Jubilee, and they baptized him at the Jubilee. Now he's in the L.A. church. That's the heart. To bring in the strays. To bind up the injured.
Come on, bro.
But there's a third thing we just read that can be a little challenging. God says, the sleek and the strong I'll destroy.
Come on.
Who's he talking about? Vic Jr.? The strong disciple running all over to do it. He's going to destroy him? No, who's he talking about? He's talking about the shepherds we just read about. Those that were feeding on the flock. Those that were selfish. Those that were getting fat at the expense of the others. That's God's heart against them. Now, they could be leaders, but they don't have to just be leaders. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. Look at Jeremiah 23. Show you one more scripture about shepherding, and then we're going to dive into our four problems. Amen?
Amen.
Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you've scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you've done. I will destroy the sleek and the strong, declares the Lord. I myself, look at this, will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I've driven them and will bring them back to the pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing. Is God's heart incredible? Why He created us the way He did, I don't know. Why He created us to be like sheep, I don't know. Why He created sheep to be like us, I don't know. Why He created, thank you, that we need shepherds to lead us. Human shepherds, just like the sheep do. I don't know. But I know His plan works.
Amen.
Now, we messed it up with our sin. Whether we're the sheep or the shepherd, we messed His plan up. But if we will get back to God's heart, His plan will work really well. Four problems.
Come on, bro. Tell us.
Number one.
What's the problem?
The fear of a predator. And guys, listen. The fact is that whether or not the sheep are able to lie down and rest totally depends on the diligent care of their shepherd. Or they can't lie down. He makes them lie down in green pastures. Problem number one you got to deal with. The fear of predators. Now, Keller tells a story of when he had one of his first flocks and he was just learning how to shepherd the sheep, and a friend came over to visit, and this friend brought a little dog with him, a Pekingese, one of them little, you know, dogs. As soon as the dog got out of the car, 200 sheep bolted.
Wow.
A little bitty Pekingese. 200. Bam! They're gone.
Come on, bro.
It's kind of like when a little bitty disciple shares their faith in 200 costumes. Run! Out of fear. There was no problem with this little Pekingese dog. However, the fear is based in reality. Two stray dogs, not Pekingese, mind you, but two stray dogs have been known to kill 292 sheep in one night of unbridled slaughter. One night. That's what the shepherd has to deal with. So it's a real fear. And the sheep can't lie down and rest when they're always up on their feet, afraid they're going to have to make a run for it. You ever been in your house, laying in bed, trying to sleep, and you hear something? And you think, somebody's in my house. You able to lie down and rest pretty easy? No, there's a fear of predators. Let's talk about our fear.
All right, come on.
Now, last week, Jay referred to something Ron Drabo did years ago. So I looked it up. This is an excerpt from the U.S. Government Peace Corps Manual for Volunteers Working in the Amazon Jungle. It details what to do if an anaconda attacks you. Anaconda is the largest snake species in the world. It grows to 35 feet in length and weighs 300 to 400 pounds. I'm glad I got your attention, Antoine. That's awesome. Number one, if you are attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. No way, you try it, baby. Number two, lie flat on the ground. Put your feet tight together and your arms against your sides. I don't think that's what David meant when he said he makes them lie down. Number three, tuck your chin in. So you're on the ground like this. That's what you do if an anaconda attacks you. Kind of goes against the instincts, eh? Number four, the snake will begin to nudge and climb over your body. Number five, do not panic. Number six, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you feet first. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Do not panic. Number seven, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time.
Do not panic.
Say your prayers. No. Number eight, when the snake has reached your knees, slowly, with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and very gently slide it into the side of the snake's mouth between the edge of its mouth and your leg. Then suddenly, rip upwards, severing the head of the snake.
Poor snake!
It's like 300. Number nine, be sure you have a knife. Number 10, be sure your knife is sharp. Now, my list of what to do if an anaconda attacks you is much shorter. Number 1, don't go to the Amazon jungle. That's it, baby. I'm good. I'm good. What's the truth? We live in very uncertain times. In my wallet, I carry a VIP card from the World Trade Center, where if you visited and gone up to the observation deck on 110th floor, where I took my brother and his wife, you pay a certain fee, and you can go and bring guests, and you're a VIP now for the rest of your life. You can go up there at discounts and cut in lines, go to shorter line. So what they tell me, you'll always be able to go up. Now they're not there anymore, because they were brought down. Terrorists? How about sexual predators?
Come on.
Deadly diseases? Perhaps one of the greatest predators we all face is death itself. How's our fear of predators? Keep you up at night? Your fears? One morning, Keller awoke to find 9 of his sheep, the female, with lamb, lying dead from a cougar attack during the night. How he felt when he saw that? These are his sheep that he cares for, his livelihood. One night, a cougar gets them, 9 of them lying dead, and the babies dying. He was shocked, and he made a decision. He began to sleep with a rifle and a flashlight by his side, ready to jump up at the slightest noise and run out in the pasture with the sheep. The shepherd is said to sleep with one eye and both ears open. Nothing relieves the sheep more than to know the shepherd is there and ready to protect them. He's in the field with the staff, or these days, the gun. And he makes them lie down in green pastures. His presence relieves them of their fear. Do you live in fear and anxiety? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Or is our soul at rest? Our shepherd does not want us to live in fear and anxiety.
Right.
Number 2. Let's go back to Ezekiel 34.
Come on, bro.
Number 2 is tension. The tension of conflict within the flock will keep the sheep from being able to lie down and rest. Ezekiel 34. Let's pick up where we left off, verse 17. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Look in verse 20. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you've driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. The fear of tension within the flock. You know, in most species, there's an order of dominance that exists and is established. In chickens, they call it the pecking order. Cows, the horning order. And with sheep, it's called the butting order. Usually, it's an old, cunning, arrogant, domineering ewe. That's a female. And they're bent on establishing their self as the boss. Husbands, I caution you to be careful of your facial reactions right now. I caution you. The Lord will judge. Amen?
Amen.
She will strut around and butt the younger ones away from the best grazing and the best bed ground. Strutting and butting. You know what I'm talking about?
Strutting and butting. Come on.
What does this do? This creates tension, rivalry, and cruel competition within the flock. Forget predators. This is within the flock. Therefore, the younger ones can't lie down and rest. They can't rest. Because the moment they do, one of the older ones is going to come up and butt the snot out of them. They got to get on their feet and get ready to butt back. And the truth is, they're littler, so they're still going to get the snot butted out of them.
Oh.
Knocked senseless. Even if they do stand up. Let's talk about tension in our flock. People are the same way, aren't they? We seek to establish that dominance, that order. Constantly in a fight to be top dog. And people get hurt. Relationships are ruined. some of the things I've heard when I study the Bible with people, that we do to each other, that family members do to each other. One brother takes his brother's wife because it's more important to him. Man, we do this to each other. I remember when I studied the Bible, sat down and studied the Scriptures, and I saw how the church ought to be. Because I'd grown up going to churches where it was no different in church than it was at school. Same cliques. The pretty people were together. I'm telling you, it was no different.
Come on, bro.
When I studied the Bible and I saw God's church, it was very different.
Come on.
And I was fired up about it. I was fired up about the way the brothers treat each other. And I was fired up about the way the brothers and sisters dated in the church. Because dating in the world, talk about strutting and butting.
That's true.
Man, what a crazy world out there to try to be single in. According to its rules.
Yeah.
And in the church, as a single, I felt so protected. I knew my shepherd, my God, had me.
That's right.
But the way we treat each other, brothers and sisters, was so different.
Come on.
It's incredible. Now, I believe the church is the closest thing to heaven you're going to find on earth.
Amen.
But even in the church, you have this tension within the flesh.
Yeah.
Things happen. Satan works to make them happen.
Right.
To divide us. You get to say things wrong, or get someone to take things wrong. We've all been hurt in the flock. And you know, the longer you're in it, the familiarity kind of breeds contempt. People, you're like, oh, you're so awesome, man. And then 3 or 4 years later, you're really awesome, but you just ticked me off. Right? Familiarity breeds contempt. We get on each other's nerves a little bit more because we let our hair down a little bit more. We'd be ourselves a little bit more.
Come on.
Ourselves.
Talk about it.
See, now we're really being real.
Come on, Chris.
Oh, this church's no different. Yes, it is. You're finally just being real. Amen. You got to get real before you can deal. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Come on,
Chris. Nothing helps the sheep more than the presence of their shepherd. Puts them at ease. Gets their eyes off each other. You put your eyes on the shepherd, you relieve a lot of that foolishness. Amazingly, when the shepherd shows up, a lot of those sheep that are butting around, they just stop. Because their eyes get on the shepherd. Those that don't know what's going to happen. Shepherd's going to butt them a little bit. Right?
Yeah.
Keller talks about trouncing some of those ones that were beating up on the little ones. Pretty severely. That's what a shepherd's heart would be. You come in, you see, you know, big brother beating up on little baby's brother. What are you going to do? You're going to protect the little one. That's God's heart. To protect us from each other. In the flock. There's a great class on the web, just a note, that Christina Walsh put together. And it's on the web. You can get the notes where the women in the campus ministry got together and had a discipleship group. And they just talked about love. And they talked about hate. And then they got wide open about who's felt hurt by someone else in this room. Let's talk. And get open. And the notes are on the website, not just to read, but to do in your groups. So that we can deal with this tension within the flock. Number 3, the aggravation of pests. You with me?
Hello, bro.
Nasal flies, bot flies, warble flies, whatever those are, and ticks are a constant aggravation to the sheep. The sheep can't lie down when they're constantly having to stand up and shake off the flies, kick off the flies or the ticks, or run into the bush to rub them off. You can't lie down and rest in that situation. You know how you feel when you're at a barbecue And you're just, and you're enjoying it. And the mosquitoes come out. It's intolerable. I was sitting the other day enjoying a nice relaxing lunch, realizing I rarely do that. I really just relax at lunch. You know, I'm usually even working during lunch. And sitting there reading, sipping on a little soda. And, you know, got my salsa and my chips right there. I'm out on the patio and I'm feeling really good. And one stinking bee flies up. He flies up and he hovers around my soda. Then he hovers around my salsa. And then he flies away. He disturbed my peaceful lunch. I quickly got back into it. And if anybody was watching, it had to be the funniest thing ever. Here I am, and right? You know what I'm talking about. What bugs you?
Oh, okay.
What gets you really aggravated? Believe me, I know this is convicting. It's convicting to me. What this last week got you so aggravated, ticked off? I'm not talking about the big predators that take your life. I'm not even talking about the tension in the flock. Just things. Just life. Was it traffic that got you? Or the gas you were paying for while you were in traffic? What is it? Is it work? The demands of your boss? School? Tests? Homework? When will I ever use this in real life? What gets you really frustrated? How about one brother said, when you're trying to help somebody else and they get defensive and prideful, that frustrates and aggravates me. And then he said, false doctrine aggravates me. I'm trying to teach someone the truth. Someone comes and tells them some false doctrine and deceives them.
Yep.
What aggravates you? What really bugs you? Once again, the relief of the sheep will only come through the hands of a diligent shepherd. One who's willing to take the time and the money necessary to acquire repellents, pesticides, to take care of the sheep. And you got to be on it. At first sign of a problem, you got to check the sheep, go through the wool. If you don't, it'll spread. They'll become sickly. Your flock is messed up. Right?
Right.
And there's even a process called dipping, where you have to basically create an aisle where only one sheep at a time can go through. And they go down into a trough where each and every sheep has to be dipped in very expensive pesticides. One at a time. To take care of the flock. It's very hard work to relieve them. Only the shepherd can do it. Number four. Hunger.
Oh, there we go.
The sheep's hungry. It can't lie down and rest. It'll stand up in constant search for food. You ever notice most of the places in the Bible where sheep were weren't these green, lush places?
Yeah.
They're pretty brown, arid places. Again, the shepherd would have to work tirelessly to dig up rocks, level the ground, check for any poisonous weeds anywhere in the area, and then plant seeds and basically become the farmer that creates a green pasture. Or the sheep would be hungry and unable to lie down. Now, let's lay it out. Many people in our world have trouble sleeping because they're hungry.
Come on.
There's no food in their belly. All over the world. I don't think anybody in this room is in that problem. If you are, you talk to me afterwards, we will take care of you.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
I hope you're convicted by this point.
Yeah.
I know there's people in Chicago, after Val shared last week, that are hungry.
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
And having trouble sleeping. But it's not most of us.
Yeah.
I was talking to Luis Martinez in the L.A. church the other day, and he said, you know, bro, a lot of the disciples in California are having a lot of trouble right now. Why? Well, most of them either work in real estate or in a real estate-related industry. In trouble. I took a second job. But then you know what he said, but bro, none of us are missing any meals. I can stand to miss one or two, you know what I'm saying? So this isn't really what we got to preach about today. What do we have to preach about? Worry. See, we worry that we're going to get here. That's what keeps us from sleeping. We worry the day's going to come where we can't put food on the table.
Yep. Come on, bro.
Are you worried about that? Does it keep you up? Do you lose sleep? Look at Luke 12. You say, well, wait a minute. We went through a few of those issues and you really didn't go to the scriptures to help deal with those issues. There are many we could go to, guys.
Yep.
You know about fear? We can turn to many passages, including the one I'm about to read that says, do not fear.
Come on.
How about Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me.
Amen.
There's plenty of scriptures about fear to help us out. How about tension? Leave your gifts at the altar and go to your brother. Go to your sister you have trouble with. How about if you feel someone sinned against you, go to them. Deal with it just the two of you. If you win them over, awesome. If not, take someone with you. How about this one? We learned it with our kids from when they were small. Consider others better than yourself. Right there, deal with a lot of tension, won't it?
Yeah.
Most of our problems is when we consider ourselves better.
Yeah.
There's plenty of scriptures we could read, but there's a key issue I want to leave you with today. Luke 12, 22-34. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food. The body's more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. They don't have a cell phone. Amen. Okay. How much more valuable you are than birds. Isn't that encouraging?
Yeah.
You're more valuable than a bird, dude.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Look at this. Guys, I want you to look at this. You've read it before, but please read it again. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing. Jesus says, hey, adding an hour to your life, that's nothing. That's easy for me. That's a very little thing. You can't even add 1 hour to your life. Then why are you trying to control any of it? You can't do that. Why do you worry about the rest? We got to get this, guys. This will change your life. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't labor. They don't spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, as the richest dude, in all his splendor, was just like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow's thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. There it is.
Yep.
And do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
And we imitate it. Your father knows you need them. Your shepherd knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom. And all these things will be given to you as well. And look at this. Do not be afraid, little flock. I love that scripture. Isn't that humbling? You can be big old Theo or Roger Parlor over there. And God says, don't be afraid, little flocky walky. You're just a little sheep. Don't be afraid, little flock. Isn't that awesome and humbling at the same time?
Yeah.
Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. God was pleased when He gave you the kingdom. Isn't that awesome? God willing, at the church today, if Christian's ready, we're going to see her given the kingdom. Awesome when Christian becomes a Christian. Amen. He's pleased. God is pleased. The shepherd is pleased to give the kingdom. How do you think God feels when He sees each one of us come out of the baptistry? Knowing what we've become a part of. I think God's like, I think Jesus is, it's worth it. Pleased to give you the kingdom. Look at this. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out.
Right.
So many people can't sleep because they're all tied up in their things that are going to be gone tomorrow anyway.
Come on.
A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. There's no fear of predators or bugs. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Is your treasure in heaven? We talked about it a couple lessons ago. I shall not be in want. How are you doing growing in that area? Where's your treasure? You know, when Israel was in slavery in Egypt, God gave them a vision too, kind of like that vision of the pastures. He gave them a vision. He's going to call them out of slavery. What was it? The promised land. I'm going to take you into the promised land. And what was that land called? A land flowing with milk and honey. There's another powerful image. But you know, that too is more than beautiful language. That's a scientific fact. It's agricultural language. You know what it refers to? The height of spring and the height of summer. The height of the grazing season. Where the grass is so lush that the sheep can feed and there's a corresponding milk flow from the sheep. Where the bees can flower and get in there and get the nectar and there's a corresponding honey flow from the bees. This is a real agricultural vision of a rich pasture to lie down in. That's the promised land. And when He brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, that represents what to us? That represents where Christian is right now. Before she gets in that water. In her whole life, enslaved to sin. Where all of us were. Or still are. Going in that water represents what? In the Old Testament. The Red Sea. God took to the Red Sea. That represents our baptism. Where your sins are forgiven.
Right.
And when you come out of water, she's going to be in the promised land.
Come on.
Right?
Yeah.
No! What's wrong with you people? Did they cross the Red Sea right into the promised land? No, what'd they get into? The desert! Now Christian's like, what? Christian life is that desert. where you got to trust God for your daily bread. He's with you. Then, when you cross Jordan, which is death. Why do we fear death? When we got to go through that door to get to the promised land, which is heaven. See how God takes away your fears, your worries. We're not in the promised land yet, guys. We're in the desert. We're out of slavery. Now we're wandering around in the desert, having to make it through this world. And you know, there's a green pasture God's providing. But because of our sin, we want to go out there and chew on that brown, shriveled up grass. We do. Because of our perverseness, we often choose to feed on the barren ground of the world around us, like stupid sheep. We consider these things worthwhile. Can we go feed on them? Look what we'll do for money.
Yep.
You talk about treasure in heaven? I gotta lay this out.
Come on, bro.
People say, man, I don't know. There's such a commitment in this church. Look what you're committed to for money.
Come on, bro.
That's right. Bible says, treasure in heaven, not on earth. You cannot serve God and money. But for money, you'll go to work 40 hours a week. You'll come in early and you'll stay late for the green.
Come on.
You will, for money. I often ask, hey, would you get in more Bible studies if I paid you per Bible study?
Come on, bro.
Could you find time for D time if I could slip you a 50 when we have it? Because you'll find another hour at work. Get that overtime. Don't talk to me about commitments.
Come on, bro. Come on.
We got to love God with all our heart.
That's right.
We get our treasure in heaven.
Yeah.
We believe Satan's lies. We believe the world will make us happy. We believe we can dig up this world. We think, well, the world's brown and arid, but I'll dig up the rocks, pull out the weeds, and make earth heaven. I'll make it green and lush.
Come on.
No, it's never meant to be.
That's right.
Earth is not meant to be that way. Our goal as Christians is not to turn earth into heaven, but to give up our life on earth to get to the promised land of green pastures. One more scripture, Hebrews chapter 11.
Come on, bro, this is awesome.
This is the scripture that will help you with every area we talked about today. Hebrews 11. It's only 11:28. You're doing awesome. We're going to look at 11:32. The time is 11:28. Amen. Hebrews 11:32. You want the answers for all these things that keep you up? And I know you know what they are. Here we're talking about all the faithful men and women of the Bible.
Come on.
And what they did when they were under fear. And tension, and aggravation, and worry, and hunger. How'd they handle it? Here at the end we read, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fire, the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead. This happened, guys. Raised to life again. Others, check this out. They didn't escape the sword. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection.
Wow.
You can go. No. Finish me off now. Give me more.
Wow.
Some face jeers. Have you? Flogging. No, you haven't. While still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, and goat skins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Look at this next line. The world was not worthy of them. That's how God feels. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Remember the sheep? They were scattered all over. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, our shepherd, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen.
Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The early disciples overcame fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger by keeping their eyes on Jesus.
That's right. Come on.
They did it.
Yep.
And you can do it.
Yep.
How? You've got to get rid. Don't get mad. Get rid of the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Corinthians tells me God will not tempt us beyond what we can bear. He knows the race you can handle.
Right.
He knows the hurdles you can leap. So run the race.
Come on.
It's like you go to a trainer and he puts you on one of them walking machines. And he figures out the course you're going to walk, where it lifts up the higher grade. He knows what you can handle. He's your trainer. Now get your butt on there and walk.
Come on.
How? Fix your eyes on Jesus.
Come on,
Chris. Because he's the best example of any of them. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. What can we not endure before our disposition changes? You must be convicted, because I am. When you have fear in your life, I want you to understand something. It's a signal. When you get afraid, say to yourself, I've taken my eyes off Jesus. Put them back on Jesus and see if your fear doesn't go away.
Come on.
You have tension? People, family, flock? Don't just look at it as the problem. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off the problem. Get your eyes off your circumstances. We got to get our eyes back on Jesus.
Amen.
Let these things be a signal to us. Not focusing on them and getting worse. We got to pray, oh my gosh, my eyes are off Jesus. Tense, my eyes are off Jesus. I'm getting aggravated. Put my eyes back on Jesus. Worry, I've got to fix my eyes on Jesus. All that's going to matter in the end is, do we get to go to heaven? And do our loved ones and the people we need to know get to go with us? That's why we have Bible Talk Leaders Meeting on Sunday afternoon. Just so you know, this is why.
How about it, bro?
Let me read you this. Barb Haslam sent me a note this week. Chris, thank you for letting whoever wants to come to leaders' meeting come. Those meetings help me to focus even more on others. Those that I know and those yet to be known by me. Today, after the meeting, I was able to call a couple that is very dear to my heart and to ask them to come to our last barbecue Bible talk. I drive past their place, driving to Bible Talk, and if I truly love them, I'll invite them, and I finally did.
Amen.
It's the leaders' meeting that helped me focus even more, because I got encouraged, and I get encouraged so much at them. Just wanted you to know.
Amen.
So maybe you go home, you had great church service, but you didn't get as focused on others as you need to. That's what we talk about at the leaders' meetings.
Amen.
We focus on others. We get our eyes back on Jesus and what we learned earlier in Ezekiel. Bind up the injured. Help the weak.
Yeah.
Bring in the strays. Search for the lost. That's leaders' meeting right there.
Yeah.
That's what we talk about. That's why we have first principles class.
Yeah.
Kathy went out to one of her friends last week and said, "Hey, I'm taking a class at church. Can I practice it on you?" And she did Seeking God with her. That's why we do that. And by the way, the campus and teen women are in the lead. They scored a collective 97.5 on their tests. Now, Joliet Glen Ellen are nipping at their heels at 95.5555. Right. Just wanted you to know. But that's why we do what we do. And can I just lay one more thing out? That's why we get persecuted for what we do. Nobody gets controversial unless you're doing something.
Yeah, there it is.
God got angry at those that weren't doing anything. And we do it. The Bible says we're going to be persecuted. If we allow fear to rule us, we will fade to the point where there's no difference between our deeds and the world's deeds. The modern church has so little impact. There's no commitment to Christ or His kingdom. Blinded by our society's values, we too often preach a Christianity that merely meets our needs, rather than one that calls us to sacrifice our highest desires for the kingdom. Too many Western Christians live a religion that costs nothing, treats the kingdom cheaply, and therefore does not demand the kind of faith it takes to save your soul. May we have the courage to trust God as Jesus did, to stake everything on the kingdom, and to relinquish our own popularity when necessary by summoning others to stake everything on the kingdom as well.
Come on, bro.
We must preach what it's going to take to win not some, but all of Joliet.
Come on.
We must preach what it's going to take to win all of Glen Ellen. All of Berwyn. All of Des Plaines. All of North Riverside. All of Brookfield. All of Chicago. How about all of our high schools? And all of our colleges and all of the world. Again, Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before Him. That was His persecution. What are we willing to endure? So that one day, we can all lay around in the clouds of heaven, contented and in His presence. I've heard it said that worry looks around. Sorry looks back. But faith looks up. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen.